the messages from going to church to being the church. And you can open your pew Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. This is what I call the medicine for materialism. As we read through the passage tonight, if you'd like, it's also up on the screens. Excuse me. Where we read this, Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47, from going to church to being the church. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And may God add his rich blessing to the reading of his inspired word. Let's pray. Father, as we get ready to enter into another Thanksgiving week, we are reminded of all of the things that we are thankful for, and most importantly for you, that you are our God and we are your people. We read this passage and we see hearts that overflow with thanksgiving and joy because of the freedom that they have found in the gospel. Lord, no one came here tonight to hear me. They came to hear the preaching of your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Everyone here by divine appointment, everyone here so that you might speak to their hearts. Do that tonight. Change us from the inside out. Unclutter our minds now and unburden our hearts that we might see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage that we just read, we're gonna frame it out in just a moment. These believers went from believing to belonging. And that's the goal in the church. That you go from the understanding of what you believe to then actually living that out in your life and belonging, becoming part of the community. What we've talked about many times, that many would say, I love Jesus, but I just can't stand his people. Well, I'm sure we've all said that on occasion, but that's not what the Bible teaches. We love Jesus and we love each other. You'll see also on the bulletin, you'll see our framework biblically, loving God and loving people. So this is what we read in this passage, but here's what's happened. We've gone from commitment and community to a consumer-oriented culture. And it's the same in the church. That's why we see so much what we call church hopping. So very little church commitment into membership so that we can be free to come and go as we please. And we see that, and yet there's no biblical truth to that kind of mindset today in the church. And it's obviously throughout the entire culture, the lack of commitment. We've gone from a culture of self-sacrifice to self-service, self-advancement, self-preservation, self-gratification. And here's the challenge. Commitment threatens our control. Think about that. When you make a commitment to one thing, you say, yes, I will be there Monday night at the Brother Brigade. You're saying no to everything else. Commitment challenges our control of time. And it's not only a cultural thing, it has permeated the Church of Jesus Christ. And this passage shows us a different way. We've become narcissistic. We concentrate totally on our own needs, to the exclusion even to family and friends. People make commitments only when the expected outcome exceeds their sacrifice. My wife, my beloved wife, used to, sometimes she still does, joke this way to me. when she was talking about my servant's spirit. And she would use this line. You know, this is what really capsulizes you. Is there anything that I can do for you that won't inconvenience me? You got it. If there is, let me know. And that's the mindset in the church. If it doesn't inconvenience me, I'm available. But as soon as it starts to pinch into my picture of my world, I remember a very good friend, Rob West, said to me one day when I was complaining about all of these. I'd just gotten ordained, and there were so many things that happened in the first couple of weeks. All these interruptions. And I had all these plans for ministry. And we went to lunch one day, and we were talking about it. And he said, oh, my brother, what you don't understand is interruptions are your ministry. Wow. Changes. Matthew 10:39. Losing one's life to find it is losing ground, even in the church. Last week, you remember, we did our final pillar. You'll see on the bulletin, gather, grow, give, and go. We talked about go first where? To Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem, right here, your community, in your church. Why go to Jerusalem? What were they to preach? We talked about those things. Remember, verse 47 said, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The gospel that we preach and the gospel that we practice, what we're going to look at this week, is not left to our imagination. You don't have to figure it out. The Bible makes it clear what we're to be preaching. Repentance for the remission, the forgiveness of sins to all nations in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, let's take a look at, if you've been into our new member seminar, or if you've gone to the website, you see the five pillars of ministry that come right out of the scriptures. That's what we see tonight. And we're briefly going to run through those five pillars. We'll see the five pillars of a healthy church under the heading from going to church to being the church. Here's the bookends, though. Chapter 2, 41 and 47. Let me read it one more time. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's for 41. Now go to 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Remember, I told you early on when we were planting, and a very good friend asked, well, you know, what if it doesn't work? This was the comfort that we had. What if it doesn't work? We don't know if it's going to work. But God promised to build this church. What we knew was the results weren't up to us. We had no control over who came. We had no control over who stayed. What we had control over was, at least at some level, we have very little control, totally, we know that, but we at least had control over identifying what the scriptures commanded us to do, and as much as it was within our power to do it, come together as a leadership team and try to do it. And God has obviously been blessing that. He has been honoring that process as we have been working through since March. But God is building the church, not us. How many are there? It's up to Him. How big will it get? Have no idea. How long will you go? No way of knowing. We have to focus right now on today. We may not be here tomorrow. We may hear the trumpets tonight as we're laying in bed. Glory to God. But until that time, we know what God has called us to do. We know the ministry that He has called us to do. And we know that He has called us to do it together. There's no such thing as the solitary Christian. You cannot find it in the scriptures. Yet many live that kind of life. They live what we call intentional isolation. But that is not what we want here in this church. You'll see it's in the passive when you see that the Lord added. It's the Lord doing the work. We don't save ourselves. We don't come to Jesus. Jesus comes to us. He came down off of the throne and came to us and saved us from our sins. Then the faith is ours. Then we believe. All of that. Then we repent. All of that is ours. But it's all a gift. After what? After He first shows up. Between the bookends. Between those two bookends, verse 41 and 47, now we see the marks. The marks of what the church is supposed to look like. Number one, worship and prayer. The worship of the early church had an intentional corporate form. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The Greek word devoted, it's a significant word. It's much deeper than what we would really come up with in the English. proskatero, from pros, to, kartero, to endure, to remain. Right from the beginning, they devoted themselves. They were committed. They were to remain steadfastly in what? In the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Those are the four things. They were faithful in the disciplines of the Christian life. There's a lot of talk today about what are we supposed to do, what are we not supposed to do. Listen, you can forget all of that talk. The question is not what we're supposed to do or what we're not supposed to do and try to figure it out. We know what we're supposed to do. The key is understanding why are we doing it. The Bible makes it clear what we're supposed to do. It tells us exactly how we're supposed to be living. And we know that we can't live perfectly. So everything we do is imperfect. But we don't have to be confused about thinking what our freedom means in the gospel. We're free to do what? To please Him. We're free to be obedient. We're free for the first time to actually be out from under the dominion and the control of sin. For the very first time. We're free. But there's no confusion in what we're free to. We're freed now to serve Him with a heart that overflows with thanksgiving. It's the motive. That's what we need to understand in the gospel. You don't serve Him so that He'll bless you. You don't show up at church so that God will smile upon you with His favor. You're not kind and compassionate so that He will be kind and compassionate to you. You already have all of those blessings in Christ. You have everything. So now what? Now it's the motive behind why we do what we do. We change the entire meaning of the gospel if we try to bind God's conscience and say, well, God, I've done this and I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Now what are you going to do for me? The gospel frees us from that. We live under the banner of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're free to live any way you want. The Bible tells you how you're called to live. And the Bible then gives you the power to do what? New obedience. Imperfectly, but it's there. Breaking of the bread. One point on that, there's some render that in this passage, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, some ordinary meals. Feasts of charity. You'll see later in the passage that they ate each day. It seems to suggest that this is talking about the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate that again tonight. And we've talked about what that is. It's a time to remember. Remember the Lord's death until He returns. And it seems to suggest in that order the way. That's a summary statement. Verse 42 is a summary statement of the whole passage. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. To the breaking of the bread, to fellowship and to prayers, seems to suggest the worship service that the people were gathered at. That's number one. So that in our pillars, when you're looking at the church, and you're looking at a church living out what the Bible teaches, you ask the question, worship and prayer, pillar number one, how are we doing? You want to look at the five pillars because you want to look for churches that are out of balance. If you're too far to one side or too far to the other, then you've got a church that's out of balance. We have five pillars that come out of the Scripture, and we are to be balanced in those pillars in living out what God has called us to live. That's why when you find your place in the body of Christ, there's no limit to your service. You find where you fit. Well, I really can't sing on the praise team, but I'm really not a... You know, I've been in a prayer meeting sometimes, and I hear some of them prayers, and I just can't utter a word like that. But boy, I can sow and I can go to people's homes and bring a meal, and you're going to see all of this put together tonight. That's the beautiful part of understanding the church. Every person is needed. Everybody is valuable right where you are. Exactly the way God has wired you right now today. You don't have to fit into somebody's mold. You find your gifts. How do you find them? Gift tests and all that. Forget all that for a moment. Yes, we're going to do that after the new year. We'll give you the tools and the resources for that. You want to find out your gifts? Plug yourself in until you light up. You want to find out you're not doing well with three-year-olds? Go down the hall. Spend an evening. And you go, oh, that's not for me. Good. We'll check that off the list. We'll go to something else. You don't have to try to figure it out. Just start getting plugged in and let the Lord work and see what God is calling you to do to contribute to His church. Pillar number two, learning and discipleship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In the Greek, didika, related to doctrine, didactic. When we speak of the word didactic in Greek, we're talking of teaching. Something didactic exists for the purpose of teaching. There's no confusion what they were gathering to listen to. It was not the imagination of man. They were listening to the apostles' teaching, which was the revelation of God. They had just walked with Jesus. They understood what was written in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses and the prophets. And they were not teaching what they thought their people needed to hear. They were preaching the word of the living God. And that was it. There was no room for them to try to figure out, how do you think it would be best to fill this place? Word says 3,000, Lord added. Because they preached the word of God. They didn't have to try to figure out what they needed to do. The Bible is clear. Listen, people talk about revival today. If God will not save by His truth, He will not save by our twisting it. We need to preach only one thing. The word of the living God is the only thing that's going to change us. It's the only thing that's going to raise dead souls to life. Luke 10:42, but few things, listen to this. Remember the passage with Mary and Martha? But few things are needed. Indeed, only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. What was being said? Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. That's where you need to be. That's where I need to be. Every single day. At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to Him and to Him alone for the answers to the questions that I can't find answers to. For the solutions to the problems that I can't find solutions to. He is the answer. When it says to all nations, it tells us that He is the answer for all people. For all time. Through all ages. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. That is the truth. And when we know the truth, we're called by God to preach the truth. Well, I think we could get a lot more here if we started putting on better presentations and maybe some light shows. And I don't know. There'd be more people coming. We preach Christ crucified. And that's it. And we leave the rest up to Jesus. Authority of the Bible has lost its authority today in the minds of many. And because of that, we see a nation that has collapsed on itself in morality. Scholarship today is attacking the truth of the Bible. Higher criticism today is watering down the authority of the Bible. Modern theologians are doubting the infallibility of the Bible. Do you really believe a great fish swallowed him? I would think you to be more intellectual than that. And you really believe in a literal hell, do you? That went out a few hundred years ago. Where have you been? And this is coming from inside the church, not outside, inside the church. The social gospel, the old gospel of individual salvation is not good enough today. So now we need a social message of ethical teaching. Why? Because the problem is education. The problem is socialization. The problem is biochemical. That's the problem. You were just born on the wrong side of the tracks. If we get you to the right side, everything will be okay. Beatrice Webb, who many considered the architect of Britain's modern welfare state, wrote this about that very issue. Somewhere in my diary, about 1890, I wrote, I have staked all on the essential goodness of human nature. Now, 35 years later, I realize how permanent are the evil impulses and instincts in man. How little you can count on changing some of these, for instance, the appeal of wealth and power by any change in the social machinery. No amount of knowledge or science will be of any avail unless we curb the bad and evil impulses. What is the problem? The problem is not socialization. The problem is sin. It's really simple. We understand in the story that takes us back to the garden what the problem is. It's not a better education, although education is great. It's not living on the right side of the tracks. The problem is sin. And if you don't deal with the problem, then the problem never goes away. We mask the problem. We believe if we just get them to feel better about themselves, everything will be okay. The gospel of self-esteem. It's unbelievable, and it's being preached in the churches. Well, if you told them the truth and you told them they were really that bad, how would they ever come to Jesus? That's the whole point. They can't come. You got them all messed up. Whistling Dixie and tiptoeing through the tulips. Tell them the truth. Tell them they're dead. Tell them there's no hope except for Christ. And tell them they need only cry out to Jesus. Sin problem is gone. That's the truth. That's what's freeing. That's what will fill the churches. I'm telling you, they want to hear that message. They're tired of having their ears tickled. Why? Because their lives are blowing up. They know it's not working. Marriages in the church, over 50% obliterated. Children wandering away from the faith, over 80%. Those that go through Christian school and they go to college, 80% wander away. Why? We're missing the truth. We're telling them stuff we think they need to hear. They need to only hear one thing. The word that is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. That's what they need. That's what we need. That's what changes us from the inside out. First Corinthians, give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. Man, I feel like one of them TV preachers now. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15:33, when we talk about doctrine, doctrine divides. Hello, it's supposed to. There's a reason to preach the truth so that you can understand what the untruth is, what is not true. 1 Corinthians 15:33, you're going to remember this. It's a very popular scripture passage. Bad company corrupts good character, but it's not what you think it is. Paul is talking about the false doctrine that is being preached. The doctrine is saying it doesn't matter if we preach Christ crucified and resurrected bodily. If we just simply preach Christ, it's good enough. It will give us what we need. And Paul said, no, we preach the doctrines of grace. And the doctrine of a bodily resurrection is real. You one day will be resurrected from the dead bodily. And you will have a body. I don't know exactly what all that means. He had a real body they could touch, but he could go through the wall. I don't know, but he ate some fish. You're not going to lay around on clouds strumming harps. Well, maybe some of you should. We'll talk about that later. This is real. This is something to get excited about. This is the truth. Guy says, well, it's your truth. No, it's not. It's his truth. You can tell me gravity's my truth, but get on top of the church and jump off and tell me where you land. You don't need to believe it. You don't need to believe it to make it true. Well, the man is sincere, yes, but he's sincerely wrong. And we love the man, and we've got to preach the truth in love. We've got to preach it through a veil of tears. Three, very briefly, fellowship and community, devoted to each other. Fellowship, the Greek word, koinonia. It's more than what we think of fellowship. We think of fellowship as going into the fellowship hall and having some dessert and hanging out and being together. Coming to somebody's house, watching a game, breaking some bread. Those are good things. That's good. That's part of fellowship. This is deeper. This is communion. This is having things in common. This is a joint participation. This is partnership. Listen to this rapid fire. It's the same hope of heaven, the same hatred of sin, the same storms to weather, the same sword to wield, the same battle to fight, the same blood to cleanse. That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we have in Christ. It's more than just sitting and having dessert together. We are connected by our union with Jesus, and we are connected to each other. All those, Steve Brown has said, who belong to Jesus belong to all those who belong to Jesus. You can't get away from that. So this group came together in fellowship to support. You don't come just for what you're going to get. It's what you're going to give. I'm on the phone today, last night. Big Rick, you know Big Rick. He's down at the VA. I don't even know he's at the VA. What's going on? Ah, I'm all right, Pastor. I'm all right. I said, listen, let me come down. She says, no, I'm going to get out tomorrow. I said, oh, I'm going to come by and see you next week. He says, no, no, no. If I get out of the VA 1 hour before 6 o'clock, I'll be at the church. There's my brother Rick right now. Give the Lord a mighty hand of praise, please. That's a guy who gets the gospel. He understands the gospel's not about him. I need to be there. Why? He says to me, Pastor, I need to be there for you. He's laying in the hospital, not sure what's going on, and he says, I need to be there for you. Who talks like that? Somebody who has been seized by the truth of the gospel, who understands what Jesus has done for him, that he didn't deserve any of it, but he's been given it anyway, and now what does he do with it? He gives it all back. Here's what it's produced by. Here's what we need to get right out of the scripture. How is this produced? How does this all come together? We have a common nature and a common nurture. Do not be yoked together. 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? So we see that we have a common nature. The common nature brings us together. Do not be unequally yoked. It doesn't just mean when you're getting ready for marriage. And I'm watching the two of you. We're married to him. We are the bride and he is the bridegroom. And we are married to each other. And we have a common nature. But we also have a common nurture. Continued in that passage, verses 16 and 17. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. You've heard that before in the Old Testament. Therefore, come out from among them and separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. There's fellowship. At the deepest level, koinonia. That God, in his grace, has brought us together and knit us as one. One. And when one person turns because they're a little bit upset, oh, I didn't expect that to happen. I thought you were going to call and you didn't. Oh, you changed the color of the carpet. You've really let me down now. God says, stop all that. It's bigger than that. They're out there. Go get them. Tell them about me. But when they look in, let them see a God that's attractive. Let them see a God who is one, who is unified in body and spirit, in truth and in love. That's koinonia. 4 and 5 kind of go together. Outreach and evangelism. And the Lord added to their number day by day. What is our mission statement? You've heard it. It's on the bulletin. You know it. We exist. For what reason? To declare and to display the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. No other reason. And if we declare it with our lips and we display it with our lives, watch what happens. In a community of fallen and broken people, when we go out as fallen and broken people ourselves, it changes everything. Let me give you a quote from William Temple. The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And when we get that, then we stop fussing about things that don't matter. Stop it. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to forget the call. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. I already know that. I've already done it. You know me. We got to get past that. We've got to keep looking to him, knowing that we're all broken and we all have blemishes. And the only way to protect yourself from that is to stay far enough away. It's the only way. But there's no joy in that. There's no freedom in that. There's no ministry in that. You ever wonder why those TV evangelists have been able to raise so much money? You ever wonder? A lot of good reasons, but there's some reasons that aren't that good. It's people who can give simply because they're feeling guilty to give and they don't have to do anything else other than write a check. God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart. He doesn't want you to be an armchair Christian at home watching television, making phone calls, signing a check and sending it in. He wants you plugged into the body. He wants you connected to other believers because we do more together than we could ever do individually. That's why as churches we want to connect to every church in this community to go out as one unified force to preach the gospel to every creature in this place. We have to divide on doctrines that matter. And we have to speak the truth. You deny Jesus was fully God or fully man, we have a problem. But if you dunk and he sprinkles, stop. You want to be dunked? I'll take you to the beach. I'll dunk you. Make you feel better. Stop. The things that matter should matter. The things that don't shouldn't. And we don't compromise the truth. Never. Speak it in love. Mercy and social concern. It says that all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property. Listen to this, please. They were not communists. They were Christians. Communist says, all that is yours is mine. The Christian says, all that is mine is yours. It changes everything. One is forgetting. The other is forgiving. Care starts first at home in Jerusalem, right here, to our own people. And then it goes out there, as we're going to do this week, under Heather's leadership. Galatians 6:10, do good to all. Remember the scripture passage where it said Jesus went about doing good? Man, if we would be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to go out and we've got to do good. In the Gospels, Jesus looking at people compassionately, you've seen that almost 40 times we see that in the Gospels, where he looked upon someone and had compassion. He looked upon someone and had compassion. He didn't turn away. He had compassion. This is one of Luke's great passions, the compassion of Christ. It's our motive. It's what drives us to do what we do. The compassion of Christ compels us. It's in Luke's gospel. You'll remember this. That Luke alone tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, the rich fool who built bigger barns. Luke 12, God's great banquet where people would not come. Luke 14. And in Luke 16, you have the dishonest manager and the rich man in Lazarus. What is he talking about? Don't ask for bigger barns. Ask for a bigger heart. You can't take that stuff with you when you go anyway. What are we doing with it? What do you have that you have not been given? Anything? Then it's not yours. Use it for the good of everyone that you come in contact with. The gospel on display because they believe what? In a risen Redeemer, a living Lord, and a conquering King. How do we close this out? This passage should drive us to devotion and not to desertion. We should be committed as much as it is within our power to keep gathering, to keep showing up, to keep putting in. Why? Because of what we'll get out? No. Because of what we've already been given. And out of a heart that overflows with thanksgiving and joy and freedom in the gospel, we come. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. The importance of community, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table. It's a man in the church. He'd had enough. And he came to the conclusion, little things were bothering him. I don't need to be in the church. I have my own communion with God. I have my own prayer time. I don't need to be there. The pastor had heard about this. He said, I need to make a visit. So one night he did. And if I hear this about you, I'll be banging on your door. So I want you to know that. The pastor came. It was wintertime. Came in and they sat and they had some small talk. But never about church attendance and why have you not been there? And in a moment, the pastor got up. He went over to the fireplace. Many of you have heard the story. And with the tongs at the fireplace, he took one of the coals and he moved it off to the side. And he sat back down. And they both sat and they watched that coal that was red hot and on fire begin to turn ashen white and almost go completely out. And the pastor got back up and he grabbed that coal with the tongs and put it back on the fire. And he sat back down. Not a word was said about church attendance. Not a word was said about your duty to serve. And the man looked at the pastor and said, "I'll see you on Sunday." God is at work, and He's at work in you. He's at work in you because He loves you. Because He knows that it's best for you to pour your life out for something bigger than your own life. When we get that, it changes the way we look at everything. Let's pray. Father, every heart in this place, moved by Your Word and only Your Word, strengthen us. Strengthen us in our faith. By the truth of the gospel that we might become one body with many members to be poured out until the day You call us home or the day we hear the trumpets blaring from heaven. We offer this church, Cross Community Church, to You. Do with us what You will. And we cry out not that You would use us, but that You would make us more usable each and every day. And do it for the sake of our King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.